that team is doing back there to make this happen. Bless them, Lord. Bless us as we attempt to follow your Spirit. Everything we do, we want to follow the Spirit of God. It would be easy to preach Messianic Jewish messages. Seems like a lot of people are interested in expounding on the Messianic Jewish vision and those things. And there will be times when that happens here. Typically, for this particular rabbi, that's not where the emphasis is. Because the emphasis about Messianic Judaism is us. The emphasis about what the Holy Spirit wants may be something totally different. We've been trying really hard to ask the Lord to give the direction. I believe he did that without question. That actually meant much more work, because until that inspiration came, there was nothing on the paper, nothing to write. And I tarried and it came. We have an opportunity every time the Torah and the high holy days and all those things are orchestrated by Adonai. They're not orchestrated by men. So he has a plan that's unfolding his Torah. And he has a plan that is unfolding on his high holy days. It's a plan that it's unfolding on Shabbat. We come to this particular parashat, and some of the things that we heard, even some things we never heard before, like what Sam shared today. Never heard before. And it was so good. But it can be easy to just leave it there. The Holy Spirit doesn't want that. He wants us to have an interaction with him. And when we have an interaction with him, we will be changed. We will not leave the way we came. Such is this message. And it says what I'm quoting the scripture. A scripture. I'll tell you which one it is in just a minute. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, 20 and 21, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, or I may be found by you not as you wish. That there may be strife, envy, outbursts of anger, self-seeking disputes, lashon hara, which means evil speaking, gossip, arrogance, and unruly commotions," which is contending. "I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you. And I will mourn for many of those who have sinned before and not repented of the impurity and sexual immorality and the indecency which they committed." So the Apostle Paul makes it clear that those things that he spoke about are not to be found, that we need to try to get rid of them. I want to speak about that. When you hear someone say there's an elephant in the room, what does that mean? I actually typed it on Google, etc., and it led me to what I know is the correct definition. It means that there's an obvious problem or a difficult situation that people do not want to talk about. An example of this is the existence of anger among believers. The elephant in the room. It's in this congregation. It's in every congregation I've ever been, because there's people there. It's in Messianic congregations. It's in Church of God congregations that was pastor over. Kol Simcha is not exempt. Did you know? So here's some background. Did you know that there are at least 12 references to anger or being angry in the Book of Wisdom, which is Proverbs? 31 in the Book of Psalms. 11 in the Besorah. I don't use that word often, but I'm using it and letting you know, Besorah is Hebrew for good news. The good news, the gospel. Besorah is how you say the gospel in Hebrew. The good news. In Ephesians, we're told to be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down before you have dealt with the cause of your anger. That's a translation in the Complete Jewish Bible. And it is the correct translation from the Greek. However, it seems to me that I've been pastoring since 1980. I've been a minister since 1980. Not pastoring, but a minister since 1980. And teaching in the pulpit since 1980. A casual interpretation might erroneously lead a person to think that there is a measure of anger that's acceptable as long as we resolve it before the sun goes down. But instead, the Bible gives us here not suggestions but commands. In Ephesians 4:31, it says, this is just a little further from 4:26, which is the one I quoted, be angry and sin not. Okay? So 5 verses later, so still in the same context, Paul said, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger. That's not a suggestion. That is not a suggestion. That verb in the Greek is an emphatic verb, a command. It's command form in the Greek. Get rid of quarreling and slander along with all malice. In these two verses, the Apostle Paul tells us in no uncertain terms. He's giving us a command. The command is get rid of. That's why I quoted, get rid of all. All what? We have bitterness and rage and anger. So let me isolate anger for today. We're not supposed to entertain it, or we're not supposed to give in to it. We're not supposed to put it away until the sun goes down. Along with bitterness and rage and quarreling and slander. I spoke on this before. The Lord wants me to speak on it again because He has something special for you today. In May 29th, 2021, I wrote a message and preached a message here called Get Rid of All Anger. I want to quote from my own self so that I don't tend to preach. I'll just quote my own self. I share the following, quote, anger is directly related to sexual immorality or pornography, lust, greed, and jealousy. Quote, scripture, Mark 7:21-23. For from within, out of the heart of men, come evil intentions. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, verse 22 in Mark, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustfulness, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Verse 23, all these evil things come from within and make the man unholy. What defiles the man was the question in Yeshua's answering. In Colossians it says, therefore put to death what is earthly in you. What things are earthly in us? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, for that is idolatry. Because of such things, God's wrath is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That's Colossians 3, 4 through 6. And in 1 Peter 4, 3, for the time that has passed was sufficient for you to carry out the desire of the pagans. The desire of the pagans, big dash means, living in indecency, lust, drunken orgies, wild parties, and lawless idolatries. Did you notice, in as you heard these, maybe, I know it's not the first time, that the anger is being put together with sexual things? Did you notice? Did you not notice? Actually, there is a significant relationship between anger and lust. Because both are expressions of unrestrained emotions and focus on present fulfillment with little or no thought about the future, about future consequences. Did you know that the primary word for anger in the Greek New Testament, which is the what is used to create the Bible, in the Greek text, the word that is used for anger is the word orgy. What? That is the root of the English word orgy. So, you know, like Sam taught us today, something that's in the text. We just haven't sometimes read the text or didn't read exactly what it said. And we read the English and don't make the connection that anger is orgy. What? What? What is that? It is defined as an excitement of the mind, a violent passion. These are the same emotions that you see in lust and porn. When a man sows immorality or gets involved in pornography, for example, what the man doesn't know is that he exposes his family to similar temptations. We went through a course here some years ago. Michael Baldwin, for the men, had this course. It lasted several months. And we did videos and dealt as a congregation, all the men, just the men, dealt with the evil of pornography and how to get rid of it, how to be clear and clean from it. When a man who looks at pornography, etc., tries to discipline children for their actions, he often overcorrects. And he does that in a spirit of anger. I'm sharing secrets about counseling, for example. So you give me a man that's in front of me that's angry and can't control his anger, and the first place I want to go is, are you involved in pornography? Are you involved in sexual immorality? You also know that there's an obvious relationship between anger and violence. If you do what Dan does and counsels people, sometimes in institutions, etc., that is an absolute, and anybody who's been there, the thing that you understand right away is that the jail is full of angry people. If anger develops into hatred, one is guilty of becoming a murderer in his heart. And in the jail, there's people that went beyond the heart. Scripture says in 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. I didn't say that. John did. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. 1 John 3:15. The problem is that whatever, though, happens in the heart, Yeshua said it will manifest in your actions. Quoting Matthew 12:35, the good man from his good treasury brings forth good, and the evil man from his treasury brings forth evil. Treasury meaning what's inside the heart. Quoting, interesting, I'm quoting Matthew 5, part of Matthew 5 today. Yeshua said, Matthew 5 is coming up. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder. And whoever commits murder shall be subject to the judgment. But I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother shall be subject to judgment. Interesting that the word in the Hebrew there, it's za'at. Za'at. Which is sometimes translated as leprosy. And whoever says to his brother, raka, shall be subject to the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be subject to the fiery Gehenna, which is the Hebrew word for hell. Matthew 5, 21 through 24. These are things we know, things we've heard. Anger carries a very high price tag. Being angry is not good for you. And not good for the people around you either. Because it damages the health of the person who is angry. And it damages the person who the anger is directed to. That's why Yeshua likens it to murder. Yeshua did that, okay? I'm just quoting the man, okay? I'm kind of like Sam, okay? It's what it says. I didn't say it. The apostles didn't say it. The horse's mouth said it himself. Anger damages vital relationships. It causes financial loss and results in unwise judgment and destructive behavior. If you have ever been angry in your driving, stuff happens sometimes. We're told, the police, I wish I had policemen here, but because we've had police here in the past, would tell you, if you're angry, don't get in your car and drive. So, the world knows more than we know in the congregation sometimes. But the problem is that anger is a deep-rooted problem. It has a deep root. Therefore, to ask a congregation to resolve the anger problem, it's a problem. Houston, we got a problem. The scripture says a violent-tempered person will be punished. If you try to save him from it, you make things worse. He didn't say that. Proverbs 19:19 from the Complete Jewish Bible. So, how do we resolve problem? How do we resolve anger? There's only one way to resolve all sin and all behavior and all resulting behavior. Is you get to the root cause. There's only one way to deal with issues. Is to get to the root cause. So, if you get to the root cause of anger, okay, we may have a chance to deal with it. I want to say a word that Sam said here some probably years now ago. I think he just arrived and it's been 8 years or 9 years. He said, we need to be redeemed. He emphasized the word redeemed. I want to emphasize the word redeemed for you today. The Holy Spirit wants me to let you know that anger can be redeemed. That's how we deal with the root cause. Go at the. So let me illustrate from today's parasha. Vayishlach. We learn of the destructive actions of not Jacob and Esau. We're beyond that. And we see that in chapter 33 and 34, that Levi and Shimon are lucid. Levi's early life is marked by a violent act of vengeance. It's in this parasha. Along with Shimon, his brother, he attacked the city of Shechem after their sister Dinah was raped, tricking the men into circumcision and then massacring them 3 days later. The two of them killed all the men of the city, including Hamor, the father of Shechem. That's a person named Shechem in the city named Shechem. Jacob condemned their actions. Our father Jacob said, no, that's not right. Cursing their anger and their fury. He just cursed the anger and the fury. And on his deathbed, in an awesome parashat called Vayechi, the last parashat in the book of Genesis. Okay? And he will prophesy to those two sons. And instead of the blessing that's expected, right? Here's what he says. Genesis 49, 5 through 7. By the way, we're going to do Genesis 49 on the first service of the new year. It's around the corner, a month from now. Simon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of violence are their lives. In their secret counsel, may my soul not enter. In their contingent, may my honor never be united. For in their anger, they slew men. They killed those people in Shechem. And in their self-will, they maimed oxen. Even the animals paid. Verse 7, cursed be their anger, for it was strong, and their rage, for it was cruel. Therefore, it's a dash there. It doesn't say therefore, but it's implied by the dash. I will disperse them in Jacob. His name is Israel. So what's this saying? I will disperse them in Israel, and I will scatter them in Israel. Doesn't sound like Levi is going to do much at all, because he's mired with anger. I don't want to talk about that. I want to show you that there's hope. I want to show you what the Holy Spirit showed me and said, you make sure they hear this. Levi was transformed. By the time of the Torah, by the time of the book of Exodus, his descendants, the Levites, prove loyalty to the Almighty. They prove their loyalty to the incident in the golden calf. They stood with Moses when Moses asked, who's going to stand with the Lord? the Levites, all of them came and stood there. Which, at the time you're reading, you go, oh, these are going to be the priestly nation. Did you remember that Moses, Aaron, and Miriam are descendants of Levi through his son, Kohath? Oh, let me illustrate for you. The anger that Moses, I'm going to focus on Moses, but I could focus as well on Aaron and Miriam because they suffered from the same. This anger that Moses has, it didn't come from his education. It didn't come from his home. For sure, it is an inherited curse from his ancestor, Levi. And it plagued Moses' life. In Exodus 2, 11 through 12, Moses killed an Egyptian who was beating on a Hebrew slave, one of his own people. The text states that Moses looked around to make sure no one was watching, then struck down the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. There are lots of things about Moses. The Bible is so good that it tells us everything about a person, not just all the good. So the Torah doesn't hide the fact that Moses had been practicing being hot with anger. What? I know you want me to tell you, so I will. Here in Exodus 11:8, then he went out from Pharaoh hot with anger. Right? Then in Exodus 32, which is the golden calf incident, it happened. As soon as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. And the scripture says, and his anger burned hot. We have a name for that. He got ticked off. Let's put it to us, right? He got ticked off. In Numbers 20, and I preached on this a number of times, after the Lord said, speak to the rock. In the beginning of Exodus, he said, hit the rock. But in Numbers 20, this is 38 years after. My friend, what you don't realize is that they're getting pretty close to going into the promised land. And that's the generation that's there, the generation that weren't the evil ones. They were the sons of the evil one, the evil generation. So the Lord doesn't need to strike anything. He told Moses to speak to it, but Moses was hot. Why was Moses hot? Why was he ticked off? Well, actually, the text says, and I don't want to quote that for you because I preached on it a number of times here. He's hot because there he thought that all those incidents of through Numbers 14, etc., all that rebellion and back talk and all that stuff, all got dealt with. We are near the end of the book of Numbers, about to go into the promised land, and none of that stuff's been around. So I'm just looking and saying, as far as Moses is concerned, that stuff was done. But here it surfaces again. Here it surfaces again. Why does Adonai react to them different than he did in the early part of Exodus, etc.? Because it's not the same audience. This audience is the children, the ones that were not guilty of all that stuff. And here they are 38 years later. Did you know that? Moses reacted to the complaints. The scripture says he got angry. So, he got ticked off and didn't do what he's been doing. What has he been doing? Okay, In Numbers 14, this is Numbers 20. So in Numbers 13 and 14, Adonai says, I'm going to kill them all and bring a new nation through you. And Moses doesn't go. I'll be the father of the nations. No. Instead, he intercedes for the people of Israel. And the Lord says, Moses, I've heard your intercession. However, there are consequences. And he speaks the consequences. The message for that is called murmuring. Without murmuring and complaining, the Rebbe has given that message once or twice here. Maybe a lot more. He interceded for them not to be eliminated, and they were not. So Moses, in the face of everybody, in a complete rebellion of everybody, intercedes. It seems like he's got his temper under control. Right? And then six chapters later, which is actually 38 years later, he slipped. Just Moses tells the Lord, Lord, it was just like a little slip, you know. Let me go into the promised land. And at some point the Lord says, quit pestering me. You're not going. You know? I am the Lord and I change not. Of course, you haven't read that, but that's Malachi, but we have. We have. Getting close to the end here. That's Moses. What about us? The Holy Spirit and I agree. This is a congregation of priests and kings. That's what Peter said. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, which means segula, people. I could preach on that whole message, and I have. To show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. Right? 1 Peter 1:9 or 2:9, one of those. So, you guys are not just people. You are a congregation of leaders. You are a congregation of leaders. We need to embrace that. We are a congregation of leaders. We can't afford to have this happen. To get ticked off and blow it. To get ticked off and have an accident. To get, you know, those things. At the end of, I preach this message as often as I can because it was my bar mitzvah portion, Numbers 20. The concluding verse of Numbers 20, okay, says the following. Verse 13, these are the waters of Meribah, where Bnei Israel contended with Moses. So the contention was with Moses, where Adonai showed himself holy among them. This is a great victory. They got water. I mean, they got water. Okay? So it was a great time of celebration, except for one person. I've spoken on that many times. What good is it to win the whole world and lose your soul, the Bible says? What good is it to have 33 years or 50 years or ministry and get to the end and goof up? There's no guarantees, by the way. So we've got to deal with things that would short-circuit leadership. And my friend, here's an example where anger short-circuited Moses' leadership. Because it says he contended, okay? It's very clear. He contended with the children of Israel. It wasn't with the Lord. They weren't contending with the Lord. They were contending with Moses. And he didn't like it. All right. So instead of, these are the waters of victory. Hallelujah! Water came out by just speaking. It just became called the waters of Meribah, the waters of strife and quarreling. Are you kidding me? This was a great moment for the whole nation. This is a victory like the ones from 38 years ago. In other words, the same God, yesterday, today, and forever, is doing things that he did 38 years ago, and we're getting water. We're going into the promised land. We're not going to need this, by the way, because the land's flowing with milk and honey and everything else good. I couldn't ever, I've said this before, I can't imagine a sadder statement about Moses at this point in his life. But I want you to know, Moses did redeem his iniquity. What do you mean? Well, he did redeem his iniquity. He did redeem the iniquity inherited from Levi. He did. Cursed be their anger. Moses overcame that. How do you know? Well, let me read the end of the Torah. Near the end of the Torah, in Numbers 12:3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek," which if you hear it, you go, "Oh, weak." Meek is not weak. Actually, meek is stronger than strong. Okay? Meek is translated gentle, kind, and humble. But a better translation is being able to do what's right in your strength. In other words, when Sam preached today and thought at the beginning of the service about that we need to do those things because they represent that who we are, that we are strong, that we are capable, and all that, that's what meek means. And the meek shall inherit the earth, by the way. Not the weak, the meek. Okay? So the conclusion of the Torah, he says, Moses was very meek above all of the men on the face of the earth. What? The verses that we read at the very end on Simchat Torah, it says, now the man Moses was very meek. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim and his vigor not gone. He's still vigorous. This in verse 10, the last verse in the Torah. There has not risen again a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom Adonai knew, panim al panim, face to face. Angry people don't get that. People full of iniquity, of anger, don't get that. He resolved it. And so can we. In conclusion, how do you resolve an inherited thing? It says in the Torah at least three times that the Lord's going to visit the iniquity of the fathers to the children, to the third and fourth generation. But he gives, right after that, he gives untold blessing to thousands upon thousands who call upon his name. So the question then becomes, how do I biblically get rid of some things as anger? So what I'm talking about. If I personalize that message, how do I get rid of the curse of the arroyos? What was the curse of the arroyos? Drunkenness. I had to have special care in that area all my life. Two things I didn't want to be: a drunkard like my uncles, etc., or bald like them. I'm not bald. So another curse of the arroyo is baldness. I don't have it. My father had 12 brothers and 3 sisters. So there's a bunch of arroyos out there where I grew up at. How do you get rid of it? The answer is you acknowledge them and then you ask the Lord to remove them. You acknowledge the iniquity of the forefathers and then you ask the Lord to remove it. Something we can do today. I'm not going to teach on it. I'm just going to tell you what it says. The Bible says, the Bible tells us how to do that. Tells us to do it, to remove the potential for children to justify sin because their parents did it. To overcome the tendency to imitate parents. To demonstrate genuine repentance, which begins by agreeing with God that sin is sin. To obey the biblical command to acknowledge iniquities. Leviticus 23, that's where the scripture is. 23, 39 through 42. To develop a resistance against specific iniquities. What I knew was that I had to be careful with alcohol. I knew that in high school. Because I don't want to be drunker like the Arroyos of Lares, Puerto Rico. To acknowledge our part in the iniquities of the forefathers, and here it is. We said it as a prayer to appropriate Yeshua's forgiveness and cleansing. We read it. We said, if we confess our sin, we find that he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the blood of Yeshua the Messiah. Therefore, I want you to do the following. If the Holy Spirit is dealing with you on any kind of iniquity, it can give you beyond anger. I'm speaking of anger today, but whatever. That you know it's really, this is you know, I don't want to be like my dad, or I don't want to be like my mom, or I don't want to be like my uncle or my aunt, or, and you know something like that, and you never dealt with it, we're going to deal with it now. So close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. I'm not looking either. And say to the Holy Spirit, Lord, Holy Spirit, today I want to deal with my iniquity of blank. Say what it is to him. If you have said that, and even if you haven't said that, then say with me. I'm quoting scripture. We acknowledge our wickedness. Repeat after me. Adonai. The iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. That's in Jeremiah 4:20. In the matter of blank, and say to the Spirit, what area have we sinned against them? Today we're speaking of anger, so being ticked off. So maybe there's somebody here who's never been ticked off. I think that's a possibility, but not a reality. Repeat after me. Forgive now the guiltiness of this people in accordance with the greatness of your loving kindness. Just as you have pardoned this people from Egypt until now. That's Numbers 14, verse 19. For we have, and fill in the blank, what guiltiness do we have? Repeat after me, Lord. Repeat after me, Lord. Even the walls will cry out. In keeping with all your righteous acts, let your anger and your fury turn away. Please, from Jerusalem, your city, from your holy mountain, because our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of scorn to all around us. If you want me to make it real, the United States have become an object of scorn. In our watch. In our watch. That's from Daniel, the prophet. So, Father, in Yeshua's name, you've heard this, your people have confessed the iniquities of their fathers, as I've confessed mine. We have confessed, Lord, the guiltiness of our forefathers, as I've confessed mine. And we can ask you, like Daniel asked in the prayer of Daniel that we quote during Yom Kippur every year. Lord, turn your fury away. He being merciful does not destroy. Frequently he turns away his anger and does not stir up all of his wrath. Did you know that you can ask that which he said he will do? That's what we just did. Turns out that all of us have inherited character weaknesses and tendencies to do wrong from our forefathers, whether it's Moses, Miriam, Aaron. They illustrated for us anger, the anger of Levi. But I shared with you that the Levites did not stay. Now, notice that the consequences were still true. They didn't inherit any land. They only inherited some cities. In the consequence was that in the promised land, they were going to be servants of the Lord. And if they were servants of the Lord would provide for them what others had to do, provide themselves. So they were redeemed. I trust that you can also feel like you just had a moment of redemption and eliminate something that may be bothering you in ways I do not know. If we inherit the character witnesses to do wrong, and it comes from our forefathers, we shouldn't just blame them. Oh, well, I got that because my uncle and my father's brother or my own dad, which I didn't get to meet very long, or any of those things. I don't know. The Almighty has given us a greater ability because he has given us the grace to overcome those things. And that's what we have done. For it is written, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Romans 5:20. Shabbat shalom.